You're listening to 1440 in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information, visit 1440.com.
Well, okay, last week I asked who of you had seen the movie Bourne Identity, and who was here last week? Let's say that. Okay, half of you. All right, well then, for the sake of the others, I am going to review just a little bit what we talked about last week. Bourne Identity is a movie series. Some of you have watched it, some of you have not. And in this movie, a young man signs up for the agency, like you just saw there. David Webb signed up for this agency, government agency. And during the process of becoming an agent, all his memories were erased. Everything about him was reprogrammed, and he became part of the government assassin program. And through that, he didn't know who he was anymore, as in his previous identity. He was brainwashed and was now a completely new person on assignment to do what he was trained to do. And so with this mission, he was shot and fell over a boat. And when he was found, he had amnesia and couldn't even remember who he previously was. So he didn't know anything about his original life or his government life. And so the whole movie series is about him trying to find out who is he and what was he created to do. And so that's exactly what we're going to do. Is through the movie series, he set out on the adventure to identify who is he and where, what is he here for. And so that's what we're going to do in this series, is to identify who we are, what are we here for, and how can we walk that out. And so we are calling the series Bourne Identity. No, we did not spell it wrong. They did. That's right. So tonight, we are going to start from the beginning. So let's turn to Genesis 1:27.
I believe.
David believes. Is anyone else? Yeah. Yes. Many years ago is what it's from. Okay. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them both." And so from the very, very, very beginning, when God created man, Adam and Eve, they were designed in the image of God. So if we were to list all the attributes of God, everything that would define God, those same attributes are what was put into man, because he designed man to be just like him. And so when we look through the scriptures at what did God create, I'll walk you through a few things here. It says in verse 31, it talks about how nothing was broken. Let's turn there. A few scriptures down. "Then God saw everything that was good, and he had made. And indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So when he had completed creation, he said, "This is good." There was nothing bad about it. The original creation was complete. There was nothing broken. There was nothing faulty. There was nothing bad. He created man perfect. And then through a sequence of events, that's when man fell. But I want to talk to you guys a little bit about what that perfection looked like. I think sometimes we focus so much on the cross and Jesus and what he did that we don't realize what our original state would have been. We just look at how broken we are and that we need him, but we don't realize what we could be and who we could be and who we are. As soon as the day you meet Jesus, the day you accept him into your life, this new identity becomes you. And so today I wanted to go all the way back to the beginning. We read Genesis in elementary school, you know, when you're in Bible studies, and we've been here. We've gone over all of it. But I want to take you guys from start to finish. That way you can take someone else from start to finish. Sometimes we just look at our salvation as something that's just for us, or, well, I know I'm saved, and so that's all that really matters. But if someone was to ask you questions about it and the whys to it, I'd venture to say a lot of us wouldn't be able to give answers. And so tonight, I'm going to be doing a lot more reading from the Word than I am talking from experience or from what I think. I'm going to give you guys a step-by-step. So I encourage you to take notes, because this is something I want you to study. I want you to renew your mind to. That way it becomes not only personal to you, but something you can share with someone else. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, when it talks about the perfect man in Genesis 1:26, there's nothing broken about him. And then God made him a speaking spirit on earth. So just as God breathed life and created things, That's how he created man, and that's what he created man to do, is to breathe life and to create things and to see that it was good. And so he intended for them to be in that garden, to flourish, to fly, thrive, and to extend that garden. It says to multiply. That just didn't mean go have kids. That means to create a culture, to create an environment for more to live in. And so when he said, this is earth, multiply. He's not just talking about have kids and live happily ever after. He's saying make more earth. Extend this garden to the rest of the earth and to make it all good. And so Adam went out and he began to call things. He's the one that named everything. He named over 500,000 species. He had a limitless mind. He could just name things, and that's what they became. And that's how we have names for things today, because they were originally created by God and then named by Adam. And so he had that ability to be able and go name thousands, hundreds of thousands of things. And he was an eternal spirit. He was perfect in every way and created just like God to have eternity in his heart. And so that's that perfect little world. When I was reading this today, I saw it in a different light. If you would think about it as like a movie, you could almost see this as a fantasy story, if you will, or as a love story, that there's this perfect image. You know, every story has a beginning, a middle, and an end, and it has a villain, and it has a climax. And if you think about it, when you're in the garden, there's this perfect little fairyland. You know, I can hear the birds chirping and that perfect Disney background music. You know, we're all in the garden having fun. Life's a bliss. And then this little villain comes along, so it's called a snake, and so it slithers along, and it talked. It talked to Eve. Yes, animals talked. So again, Disney had one thing right way back then. So the serpent would talk to Eve, and she was deceived. And through that process, the dark Disney movie comes in. It becomes not so happy anymore. And then we're at the climax of our movie, what's going to happen to man. And so right now we're in this perfect little world. And so I want to talk to you guys about how did we go from perfect little world to where we are today? So turn with me to Genesis 3:1. Genesis can be fun. We'll turn this into a fun little story. All right, so I'm going to read you guys a little bit from this. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, so this is a serpent. This is a snake talking. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the very tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you will eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she took its fruit, and she ate it. So also she gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to? Then the man said, the woman who you gave me to be with, she gave me the tree, and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than the very beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and you shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise your heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In the pain you shall bring forth a child. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and in toil shall you eat of it, and the days of your life. Both thorn and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb in the field. So through that long, long passage, you see how in the garden, everything's perfect, and then this little, and it wasn't slithering at the time. It says at the end, he said, you shall slither. So at that point, the serpent was walking and talking and spoke to Eve and said, hey, what about this? Well, no, God said not to. And he deceived her into thinking, hey, this is going to be okay. And so she ate of it and then just handed it over to her husband. And he just, sure. And he just threw it in. And then from then on, they hid from the Lord. They had deception in their life. They were scared. They hadn't had fear before that. They could walk and talk with the Lord and have relationship with him. And then suddenly when the curse came on them, that's when that fear crept in. That's when rules came in, law came in. And so they had to then walk through, what does this look like? I'm clothed. I'm now told that I'm cursed. What does this mean? And so through all of that, they got instruction from the Lord. And that instruction was telling them, this is how it's going to be because you did this. So there was consequence to their actions. Turn with me to Genesis 3:6. Just back it up a little bit. It said, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant for the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of it and ate it. She also gave to her husband and he ate it. If you look in another translation, when you're reading this, Eve was deceived by the serpent, but Adam just took it from his wife. And so he knowingly did something. He didn't have the discussions with the serpent. He wasn't deceived. He just took it and knowingly ate of the fruit. And so as you read in the New Testament, and we'll get there, it references Adam giving it all away, that it was man, it was the head of man who then gave it away. And so the wife was deceived, but Adam made a choice. Adam wasn't deceived by the serpent. He made a choice on whether or not to do this, and he made that choice, and the choice is what turned this in. Because I know we can debate, oh, well, the woman's fault. Oh, well, it's the man's fault. They both ate. They were both turned into the curse, but God. And so we'll get there in a minute. But Adam gave his identity over to Satan. Turn to Romans 5:12. I believe. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all man, because all had sinned. And so because of Adam's one sin, his one choice, that's how sin entered the entire world and set the course of action for thousands of years to where we are today. And that's what spiritually separated him from the Lord. Before he had sinned, everything was fine. He was walking and talking in the garden. He had fellowship with God. But after that is when he was separated and he was cast out of the garden. If you go a few verses down in Genesis 3, verse 24, it talks about being cast out. Let's see, 24. He drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. And so now he had to guard that tree, because man now had evil intents in their heart. They now were sinners, and so they had to put guard around that tree, and then they were cast out of that garden because they were no longer able to dwell there because they had given up that right when they ate of the fruit. And so that set the course of them leaving the garden and going on and doing, and if you continue to read Genesis, and I'm not going to paraphrase the entire thing for you right now, but as you go on, you'll see how they then had a family, and then the family split up, and one became good and one became evil, and so set the course of that battle of good and evil. And so essentially, that one choice, sometimes we don't think about one decision affecting so many other decisions. But that one choice in the garden is what set the course for eternity and for mankind. But then it was one choice of another man that would then reclaim it all for us. And so I want to talk about how God, or Jesus, had reclaimed man's true identity. Because once they were in the garden, they had lost their identity. They started out with this perfect identity, and then at the fall of man, of Adam's choice, they had lost that identity that was so perfect. And so then it was up to Jesus to come and to restore that identity for us, which we now have the choice between life and death today. So turn with me to, drum roll. No, I just need my notes to move. Turn with me to Romans 5:17.
I believe it.
I believe. I receive. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigns through the one, Much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness that will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. If you skip down to 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many were made righteous. And so when Jesus entered the world, it was to redeem that one decision that Adam had made that had turned it for wrong. And that was his purpose, is to come and to bring us redemption. And Jesus took all of that. In Matthew 27, and I'm just going to paraphrase it for you, but Matthew 27 is what gives the account of Jesus going to the cross, of Jesus, the whole being put on trial for it, what he had to do, go up against the judge and to give account for himself. And he had the opportunity, oh, well, if you really are God, you could just get down from here. So let's see if you will. And he endured that cross knowing that his sole purpose to be here was to redeem the decision that Adam had made. And so then he went on to die on the cross and to be resurrected again. And we're in the middle of that season right now of him bringing life, the resurrection life, the power that flows through you. And so that one decision, if you think about one decision, sometimes I think this isn't really going to matter. This isn't going to affect anyone. But if you take to heart what one decision can do for someone, or that we're called to be like God, so that we are to lay down our life for someone else so that they might come to know him. That's one decision. But he did all that knowing. I think if the Lord told all of us what might be ahead, you know, sometimes we say, Lord, if you could just tell me if this is going to happen, or who am I going to marry, or how many kids am I going to have, or what job am I going to have, or where am I going to live, or what's my assignment? I think if he told us all of those things at once, some of you wouldn't be able to handle it. Or others of you would say, no, thank you, I'll pass. And that's what this walk of faith is that we're walking out step by step. Some of you, he's laid it all out. He's given you a vision. You have that 10, 15-year plan. Some of you have the five-minute, five-hour plan. I'm just walking this day out. And there's nothing wrong with either of those steps. But sometimes if you ask the Lord questions, you have to be ready for the answer. Because Jesus was ready for it. And he went knowing what he was going to do at the cross. He went knowing how painful that was going to be and that he could have the power to pass it. And he used that self-control just so each of us could live. Because if he hadn't made that one decision to endure that for us, we'd be back in Genesis having to battle and live by law to be made perfect. But because of his decision, we don't have to live by the law. We don't have to strive to be perfect. And I feel like some of us still strive to be perfect. I've been teased quite a few times about being a perfectionist. Everything has to be perfect. Everything has to be in order. That type A personality, oldest child. Some of you can relate. And I had to get myself out of that pattern because sometimes we look to ourselves as our source. We look to ourselves as the creator of things. Well, it's my ability that's going to allow me to do this. Well, if I could do this, then I will get this. And we start to rely on ourselves, and that's when we start that downward spiral of this all being in vain. If Jesus, it says if you follow the law, then why would Jesus have to even die on the cross? Why would we even need grace if we could just continue to follow the law? But that's the importance of the cross, is that yes, we follow the law because that so that it will go well with us, so that we can have those boundaries in our life. Because if we were out killing people, that wouldn't be Christ-like, would it? I mean, there's things that it says not to do, and you don't do it out of love for someone. That's what those commandments are all about. That the commandments don't go out the door just because Jesus abolished the law, per se, but those are there to give us guidelines of how to operate in love throughout our life. I love my brother, so I'm not going to kill him. I love my sister, so I'm not going to steal from her. And so on. If you go to every single commandment, it's out of love for someone else that you do not do these things. And so that's why we operate in love. And it says in the scriptures, love constrains us. It holds us back from doing things that we may have flesh desires to do because we're constrained. It holds us back. It's not fear of the law. It's the overwhelming power of his love that we sang about tonight that's going to control us. It's going to motivate me to do one thing and not to do another. And so that's the difference between the law and the grace, is that the law shows us what we were redeemed from. If we didn't have the law of the Old Testament, we wouldn't have needed Jesus because we wouldn't have anything to be free from. Does that make sense? Amen. Amen. All right, turn with me to, you ready? Romans, kidding. Math, nope. Nope, not yet. Galatians 2:20. Almost there. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave me himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And that's what we were just talking about. If we didn't have the law, then we wouldn't have needed Christ. But that gives us something to reference because he came to fulfill it. So we can look back and see what was the law and what did he fulfill. And so some people say, I live by New Testament. I don't even read the Old Testament. But you need both, otherwise they wouldn't be here. So these are all divine inspiration by God, and these are all necessary things for us to read and to learn from. And most of today we've spent in Genesis. Because without Genesis, we wouldn't know how we were supposed to be. We wouldn't know what we were created to look like or how we were supposed to exist. And so shows the importance of the Old Testament. And then not only did Christ die so that we could then die to our flesh but have eternal life through him, but when he died, he did it once and he did it for mankind. If you read in the Old Testament, they would have to give sacrifices regularly to redeem themselves, to be clean and cleansed because of the law. And so they would have to repetitively do that over and over and over again. But Christ doesn't have to die over and over and over again for us, for each person. He did it once and for all mankind. And you can see that reference if you look in Hebrews 9:25 and 26. Let's see. Let's go to 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundations of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for our salvation. And so he only had to do it once. Sometimes we might sin or feel guilty about something, and so we ask for forgiveness over and over and over and over again, when really you just do it once. And the same as the example of Christ is when he did it once and for all, it was end of story. And we read about his story, but he didn't have to keep repeating himself in that act. That one act of faith, which it took a lot of faith for him to do what he did, he was able to call it finished, call it done. And so now when we mess up or we do something wrong that's not Christ-like, asking for forgiveness once, we have that ability to turn from that and to continue to walk in him, to be who he's called us to be. And so because of that, all of that, from the garden down to his recreation and then into his dying for us so that we could have a new identity, he's given us a brand new identity, a new person, if you will, that rebirth, the reborn. And so I want to give you a few points about who you are in him. Turn to Romans 15:17. Joking, turn to 2 Corinthians. Yeah, gotcha. Romans 6. Turn to Romans 6. I said Romans 5, and I said, just kidding. Turn to Romans 6. It wasn't a joke. I just was looking at the wrong thing. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism and death, but Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and the body of sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves to sin. And so it goes on to talk about the death and how of sin and how it no longer has power over us. And so your reborn identity is now the ability to have the power over death, the power over sin, and that you were made right with him. That everything that you ever once did leading up to that time where you met him, it's all gone away with because it died with him. It's no longer something you identify with. It's something he doesn't even see you as because he sees you as that new person. In 2 Corinthians 5, 15 through 21, I'm just going to reference it for time's sake. But 2 Corinthians 5, 15 through 21 talks about how you were made right with Christ, how he sees you and how he looks at you and who you are in that new image is that all he sees is good. All he sees is his righteousness. And then in Isaiah 53, 1 through 12 and 1 Peter 2, 24, it talks about how you were made whole in him and that how you were healed and perfected through him. And so not only did he take your sins to the cross, he took your brokenness, he took your pain, he took your sickness, and he took that all with him so that what? You could be like him back in that garden. You could be who he originally designed you to be, whole and seeing you blameless in his eyes. And then in Galatians 3, 13, turn there real quick. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written that he who is cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might become upon us Gentiles in Christ, and that we might have the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so through his one act on the cross, not only did he disarm our past, disarm sin's control over us, but he disarmed the entire curse that you can read about in Deuteronomy. And then if you read in Deuteronomy 28, it talks about all the blessings that you can now receive through your union with him. And so what's your identity in him? It's made right. You're made whole. You're perfect in his eyes. And he now looks at you as someone who has everything that he has and adopted into a family. If you think of a king and then a prince, if a woman marries into the family, she's called a princess and she has what the king has, even though it was the son that she married. She wasn't born into the family, but she was adopted into the family. And so the same is true with you, as you've been adopted into this family. And then in Romans 8:11, it talks about how the power and the authority is reborn. So now you have that same power that rose Christ from the dead, that same power lives in you. You have that power and that ability to walk in him and to walk with his authority on this earth. And then in Matthew 28:18, I'm going to end there. Almost there. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age. Amen. So what do we do with this identity? We're commanded to go into all of the world, to go into the nations and to make disciples, to gather more brothers and sisters into our family. And so faith without works is dead. So we can hear about something, but if we don't do anything with it, it's powerless. And so when we're in here and we're receiving from the Lord, you guys can come in and sit down. When we're receiving from the Lord and we get words and his wisdom, it's not just so we can become strong and for our own personal purposes. It's for us so that we can be healed, we can be whole, so we can be more effective ministers. And so today I challenge you, don't just take this message and study it for yourself and feel good, oh, I feel better now that I know more about myself, but study it so you know more about yourself so that you can help someone else know more about themselves, so that you can bring in brothers and sisters. It talks about how Jesus gave up his entire identity. It gave up his family. He didn't have any lineage. He took that to the cross. But his family expands as we expand it for him. And so it's up to us to take this message, to take what he's given us, and to take who we are and use it for the good. Each and every one of you are on assignment. When he says go, he's saying that to everyone. That's not just to a pastor. That's not just to a prophet or an evangelist. That's to each and every one of us. Our assignment is to go. And so I know there's some of you in here who've only heard this for a first time. And there's other of you, it might be a refresher. But I believe it's for all of us, no matter where we are in that walk. We can always learn more or see with fresh eyes. I know reading this today, I had some things that popped out at me that I hadn't really noticed before. And so don't let these types of messages where you think, I'm already saved, I don't need to hear this, don't let it glaze over. Because if you aren't able to reiterate it back to someone, you don't know yourself well enough to be able to share it with someone. You don't have to study yourself to be able to say, hey, this is what I like, this is what I don't like, this is what I do, this is what I don't do. You know yourself pretty well. But can you share this part about yourself with someone else without even referencing these notes? Can you answer their questions, the whys about Christianity or the how come? What part of this? What about Genesis? I don't understand how this happened. Would you be able to walk someone through each step of what we talked about tonight? And I venture to say a lot of us wouldn't without being able to reference a note or our word. And so this should be so deeply rooted in part of you that you can be able to talk to someone on the street, at the park, in a restaurant, without having to, hold on 1 second, let me figure that out. But it's so deeply part of you that they respect you because of what you know and who you are. Amen? Amen.
1440 is a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. For more information or if you have any questions about what you have heard here, visit 1440.com or email staff@1440.com.